In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? For I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true."
Thank you, Jody. Good morning. It's good to be back. Yeah, as Bill said, I was here for a while. I had the privilege of helping this church through a transition. And actually, for those of you who remember or those of you who don't know, this time last year, I couldn't speak. I had vocal cord surgery. And so I could not preach the sermons during Advent, and we had guest preachers, I guess, talking about traditions. Bill thought that was the tradition. He said, "Well, we have to have guest preachers for Advent." So here I am. No, I'm just kidding. He knew better. I am bringing traditions, though. I don't know if you see this. This is my traditional Snoopy tie. I mean, how often do you get to wear a Snoopy tie? I know ties are not traditional at Five Stones. I know that. I'm not trying to start a trend. I'm not trying to buck anybody. Not trying to, you know, just wearing a tie because it's like, cool, right? It's Christmas. All right. A lot of traditions at Christmas. The traditions, you know, we have to remember the two C's of Christmas. Do you know the two C's of Christmas? Celebration and consumption. Right? Consume food, consume products, buy online, shop. No, not really. How about celebration and contemplation? Would that have come to your mind? I don't know, maybe. How about three C's? Let's add a third one just to make sure we're keep doing this right. Celebration, contemplation, and Christ. Yeah. And I was, yeah, that's right. Jesus is the reason for the season. I saw a bumper sticker like that when I was four. Yeah, you don't see them too often anymore, but they were around, I'll tell you. It is the role of the church to remind us to contemplate Christ at Christmas. And I have a video of a church that, I mean, the biblical accuracy in this portrayal of the nativity, the emotional pathos, and just the, oh, it's deep. It's deep. So please enjoy this video made by Southview Church or something anyway. So it's just really well done, and I think it'll get us in the mood for Christmas.
An angel came to see Mary.
She was doing laundry. And then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, "Mary, you're going to have, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. You will call him Jesus." And then Mary was like, "I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married." Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
Uh-huh. I don't know.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, "This donkey's fast."
Well, they tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
"We have no rooms. Literally, no rooms."
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
"The only place in
here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a staple. And then he just pointed the way and they followed.
When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born,
who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing.
Glorious. And then the shepherds said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
Well, we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, to have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's just like, you know, people talk about the internet, you know, but sometimes there's such deep spiritual truths there. You just have to celebrate. So Merry Christmas. I should just send us home now. We were all just smiling, thinking about baby Jesus. Whatever we can do to think about Jesus more this season is probably a good thing. I don't know if you caught it, but the last line in that video was, this new baby is going to change the world. And it's up to us. It's up to us as the church and here at Five Stones. It's up to us to keep us that new baby front and center for this season. We want to think about and contemplate this Jesus. That's why we spend the four Sundays prior to Christmas on the Christmas story. That's why we dwell on the different characters involved in the story each week. We contemplate the story of Christmas and its characters and its meanings and hope and peace and joy and love and all that kind of stuff. So this week, the first Sunday of Advent, we've linked contemplation with Mary. Mary's contemplation. Now, who would have thought to link Mary and contemplation? Well, Peter Hoytema did. Peter is a guy who put together an Advent plan for preaching based on Richard Foster's book, The Streams of Spirituality. And so contemplation he linked with Mary, and we're going to modify that a little bit here at Five Stones and adapt it for our use. And Bill asked me to speak about Mary's contemplation. And the more I dug into that, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. It's a good fit. And so I think that if you travel with me, even if you think it's kind of weird to think about contemplation and Mary together, I think if you follow with me through this message, that by the time we're done, you're going to be in a great place to really celebrate the contemplation of Jesus this season. So let's start with that big word, contemplation. Like, what is contemplation? Contemplation. Let me think about that. Did you get that? Was that good? Contemplation, think about that. Okay. I need a drummer, Evan. Don't. Yeah, there you go. All right. Yeah. This is one of those words that changes when you say it, like contemplation, but it's contemplative. Contemplative, you got to practice saying it, because otherwise you say contemplative and it sounds really stupid, right? So the contemplative life, that's monks, right? Right? That, I don't know what that is. I don't know. The contemplative spirituality, is that where you sit around and meditate all day? I mean, what is contemplation, and why in the world are we talking about contemplation on the first Sunday of Advent? Well, first of all, as Bill alluded, contemplation is an ancient form of spiritual practice. It is a way, it's one of the things we call a spiritual discipline. It's not something that does anything for us. what it does, it does something to us. It puts us in a position of receiving from God. So spiritual disciplines are not things we do to get spiritual. Spiritual disciplines are things we do to position ourselves to be open to God and to receive from Him and to commune with Him, to fellowship with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. So contemplation has a long line of Christian pedigree that comes to us highly recommended for those of us who really want to begin to take our faith a little more seriously. So, in its simplest form, contemplation is just thinking about something. To be more exact, though, it's that act of singular, drawn-out thought about something. So, in other words, if somebody says, "What you thinking about?" You go, "Nothing." Okay? That's probably not contemplation. That's probably just barely thinking. But it's very human, and we all do that. So that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But contemplation is thinking about something specifically and trying to focus your thoughts on it. Unfortunately, for many of us, the thing that is most easy for us to focus our thoughts on are our problems, right? Or maybe the problems that we think we might have. Okay, that's called worry. That's probably not contemplation either. So let's look at contemplation as something a little more positive. Contemplation is focusing on something that is more beneficial than that. Now, you'll hear the term contemplation used outside of Christianity, all right? A Buddha saying that is very popular that you might hear is, "We are what we think." Now, we're not Buddhists, but we know that God sheds His light on everyone, so it's very possible that there's some truth in that. We are what we think. Matter of fact, I have a quote on my screensaver from C.S. Lewis that says, "We are what we believe." Sounds very similar. So is Buddha right or wrong in this? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 that we're supposed to think on, let our minds dwell on things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, and praiseworthy. So obviously he thinks it's important what we think about. I'm just going to go for the big guns and pull out Jesus here. And Jesus tells us in several places that what we think about, that our minds, what fills our hearts and minds spills over into our lives, whether it's good or bad. And you can find him talking about that in Matthew 12:34, Mark 7:20-23, and Luke 6:45. So let's think about contemplation as the practice of filling our minds and hearts with the things of God. Contemplation is filling our minds and hearts with the things of God. Now, as our heart and mind fills up, it overflows into our emotions, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. So what we contemplate determines what our life is filled with. You know, this is true whether we contemplate good things or bad things, right? So on the days when I get stuck on the problems that I'm facing or the work that I have to do or the relationship troubles that I'm wrestling with, those are the days that are filled with fear and strain and loneliness. But on those days when I'm really focusing on God's promises of love for me and a future for me, a hope for me, that spills over into confidence and joy and healthy relationships. So it's a practical thing. Contemplation isn't just this esoteric thing we do. It's something that actually has practical impact on the rest of our life. Contemplation is the intentional act of trying to grow in our awareness of ourselves and of God. Richard Foster puts it this way: "The contemplative life is the steady gaze of the soul upon the God who loves us." Let me see if I can say that again. The contemplative life is the steady gaze of the soul upon the God who loves us. How does that strike you? That's rich. But as for me, I'm not so sure I've got a handle on that one. I love all the build-up to it, you know, my time with Jesus. I brew my tea, I turn on my reading light, I sit down in my comfy chair, I open my Bible, and next thing you know, I'm thinking about the emails I have to write. You know, I'm just not good at that prolonged, focused thinking. And it's not even something that has to be done in your comfy chair. It can happen anywhere, right? I mean, Brother Lawrence practiced it in the kitchen as much as in his prayer cells, he said. So it's something that's just not quite that way. I need some help. I need some help understanding what contemplation looks like. I wonder if there's somebody in the Christmas story that we could look at that might help us understand what contemplation looks like. Oh, hey, Let's look at Mary. We all know Mary, right? Mary, the young teenage mother of Jesus. Oh, I'm pregnant. That was so cute. You know, the Greek Christians call her the mother of God. In Greek, it's Theotokos. It's a title. That sounds weird to us. The mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. He's preexistent. No, 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 no. Oh, yeah? You ever heard that song, Mary, Did You Know? When you kiss your tiny baby, you've kissed the face of God. That child you're holding is the great I am. We believe the same thing, don't we? So let's look at the mother of God for a form of contemplation that might change how we approach Christmas. What I'd like to look at as we go through her story is keeping our mind in our minds a question. What did contemplation look like for Mary's life? Now, we're going to start in the middle of the story. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures or if you want to pull one out of the pew, go to Luke 1, because we're going to be jumping around in Luke 1 a little bit. We're not going to jump around anywhere else. We're going to go end up a little bit in Luke 2, but basically in Luke 1. If you want to pull that out, then you will see what I'm talking about, because we haven't got time to go through the whole story today. I hope you read that as part of your own Christmas celebrations. Jody read a part of it, but we're not going to start there. We're going to start in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. And what we're going to notice is the first thing about Mary's contemplation is that she is attentive and seeking. Now, this story takes place when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. All right, Elizabeth is her older cousin who was past childbearing age, but then an angel promises a baby for Elizabeth, and she's going to have John the Baptist. She's 6 months pregnant. Mary goes to visit her, and there's this wonderful interaction that they have, and then Mary bursts out in a song. And this song in church tradition is called the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin word for the she blesses, which is what she starts off here. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, that's something to mark down in your memory. But I don't want you to care about what it's called. I want you to listen to her song. I want you to listen for how her song rings with a keen awareness of what God is doing in her life and through her life for every person on the planet. All right? Just listen to the words of her song. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. First and foremost, Mary's contemplation displays a deep awareness and a longing for the presence of God and his work in her life. Mary was attentive and seeking to hear from God. And I think that's probably why Anne Weems was inspired to write this poem about Mary. A little poem called Mary Nazareth Girl. Let me read it to you. I think it'll be on the screen. Mary, Nazareth Girl, what did you know of ethereal beings with messages from God? What did you know of men when you found yourself with child? What did you know of babies, you, barely out of childhood yourself? God-chosen girl, what did you know of God that brought you to this stable, blessed among women? Could it be that you had been ready, waiting, listening for the footsteps of an angel? Could it be there are messages for us if we have the faith to listen? Mary's contemplation was ready, waiting, and listening for the footsteps of an angel. What a wonderful model for our own contemplation this season, to be attentive and seeking the presence of God as we go through our days. The second aspect I see of Mary's contemplation is an openness and a receiving, or an openness to receive. Now we get to the story just before where we just were. So we're in Luke 39 through 45 now. Same story, but now we're looking at Mary's contemplation through the words of Elizabeth, right? So Elizabeth said something that made Mary break out into song. So what was that? Well, she said, who am I to receive this visit from the mother of my Lord? And she went on, and then she said this, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, let me repeat that because that is profound. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was not only attentive and seeking an awareness of God's presence and work, but she was also open to receive it. And she received it the only way that any of us can receive anything from the Lord, and that's by faith, by trusting in the word, in the promise of God. That's the only way to receive something from God, is to trust in his promise to give it. Now, that's a wonderful thing. I want you to keep that image of Mary open to receive, trusting, and I'm going to talk about online shopping, okay? All right? Does anybody else order anything online? Oh, good. I'm not alone. Okay. All right. So, now, a while back, we needed a new hot tub cover. We got this used hot tub. Several of you guys helped us move this hot tub into that porch. It was... what a fun time. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to me. I was just in my hot tub last night. But I needed a new hot tub cover. The one that came with it was getting pretty nasty. So I got online, I took the measurements, I got online, and I ordered my hot tub cover. And then the manufacturer shipped it, and the shipping company called me and said, I'm going to deliver it on such and such a day, and you need to be there to sign for it. So I rearranged my schedule. I took my work home so I could work at home, and I spent the whole day ready to receive it. I was so happy to receive it. Can you imagine how weird it would be to order something, to get the promise that it's going to be there, and then you say, oh, never mind. I don't need it. Who would do that? Right? If you order something and you get a promise that it's coming, then you're there till you receive it, man. You're like in the catcher behind the batter's box. Right? Put it right here. Come on. I want what I'm promised. All right? Contemplation makes us open to receive what God wants because we trust what he wants to give us. We've got to be there, ready to sign for it. We can't just assume he's going to catch us wherever we go. We've got to make sure that we're ready and trusting to receive. I wonder, to say that in a negative way, I wonder how much we do miss because we don't trust God for what he's promised. I pray that this season, that even though that's something that we all find ourselves doing is doubting his promises, that maybe we can grow in that faith that says, yes, God, I trust you for what you're going to give me, for what you've promised to give me. Mary lived that example of that faith-filled contemplation. And so like her, we need to be open to trust God to receive everything that he's promised us. Attentive in seeking, open in receiving. Third thing that I find in Mary's contemplation is a responsiveness to obey, a responsive obedience. For this now, we go back to the passage that Jody just read for us, when Gabriel came and made his annunciation. As a man, ladies, I'm just going to fess up. I cannot conceive of the impact of this announcement on Mary, because I'm a guy. But I try to imagine, and I listen to the women in my life to make me try to understand what that would be like. It'd be the most life-changing. We're not talking about just, I'm going to have a baby and I'm an unwed mother. We're talking about, I'm going to have a baby and everybody's going to think that I did something I didn't, and in my society they're going to shun me. I'm engaged to a man. I could be liable to be stoned. I will never have a normal life again. Let alone the changes to my body and the hormonal changes and things that I know that this does to women. But one thing is certain. As surprising as this is, as unbelievable as this is, and I don't mean the announcement, as amazing as her response sounds, she was ready. She responded after just a moment of bewilderment, why can't I talk? Bewilderment, there we go. And then she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This tells me something about Mary prior to this, that she was that ready to receive and be obedient to the word of the angel, that she must have lived her life in such a close communion with Yahweh. She must have loved the God of her fathers. She must have longed for him in such a way that when this incredibly, I would say, the most difficult task was set upon her. You are going to bear the Son of God. Anybody compare to that with anything God's ever asked you to do? Not for me. She said, "How?" And then she said, "Okay." Contemplation that leads to a responsiveness of loving, submissive obedience. Each of us can look at Mary for an example that just blows us away. You know, there are times when God asks things us to do things. Some of them smaller, some of them greater. Might be to send a text to somebody, text of encouragement. Maybe make a phone call. You know, those phones, they actually use voice. You can call them on the phone. You might invite somebody to spend time with you, or maybe God asks you to make an apology. Sometimes he might want you to confront someone or even to end a relationship if it's toxic. Or he may ask us to make a change in our life, a huge change. Sometimes it's a change in job, change in school, change in interests, change in direction. Whatever it is, sometimes God asks us to do things. And if we are attentive and open, he may ask us to do that, and we have to respond. Is there something that God has been asking you to do? How will you respond today? What better example of contemplation do we have than Mary's obedience? If I left it there, boy, that'd be a real kind of a sermon for Advent. Like, oh my gosh, I got to go do something now. God's asking me to do something. I got to go do something. That's pretty heavy. I don't want to leave it there because the Bible doesn't leave it there. That's not the end of Mary's contemplation. This is so cool, okay? Now, if we leave Luke 1 and slip into Luke 2, just run your finger down those words and see what we get into there. Oh, Jesus is born. That's cool, all right? So we actually get the birth of Jesus, and then we get the shepherds. The shepherds are awesome, right? They come and they tell Mary and Joseph all about it. And then we get the circumcision and the dedication at the temple. And then we get the prophet Simeon and the prophetess Anna. And then if we go all the way to the chapter, end of chapter 2, we get Jesus as a 12-year-old boy traveling with his family to Jerusalem and getting separated from them. And mom and dad freak out and find him after 3 days. Those are all amazing things. And every time we hear one of those stories, we hear the writer Luke write something about Mary. And this is usually what he says. Verse 19 is a good example. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." So it says that his parents were amazed at what they heard. And then in verse 51, he says again, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Treasuring things in our hearts. What a beautiful image of contemplation. What moves us to treasure things in our heart? Love, right? Love. Love is what makes refrigerator pictures works of art, right? Love is what filled a dozen plastic tubs with my kids' projects and papers all the way through elementary school and high school. Love, right? Love, it's why you treasure that one picture with grandma holding little Henry on her lap, right? I tried to think of something that I treasured today. I'm not going to get through this without crying. Okay. This is a knife. Kind of a weird prop for an Advent, right? People saw me and said, "Why'd you bring a knife to church?" Let me tell you about this knife. This is not the first knife that I had. This knife was made for me by my father, who was an industrial arts teacher. He could make anything. It's not the first one he made me, though. The first one he made me, I broke trying to chop a stump out of the middle of a trail. And when I brought it home broken, he apologized and said that he tempered it incorrectly. He tried to make it more, you know, to hold an edge better. He said it was too brittle. So you know what he did? He made me another one. And then that one was stolen out of my backpack at a bus stop in Chicago. And I thought, man, I guess I'm just not supposed to have a knife for my dad. And then I got this one. And it was like, oh, Dad, this is awesome. You know what's cool about this knife? You'll have to check out the handle if you want to after church. It's got four finger grips carved into the handle, and this was his signature piece, a thumb notch right here that you can press on. And he made it to fit his hand because our hands were very similar size. My dad was 6'2", but I have big hands. And so when I hold this knife, I think of my dad. And I treasure this knife. It sits, I don't use it anymore. I let it sit on my bookshelf in my office. And I treasure it because I treasure my dad. I love my dad. He was a lot like me. He could really be a jerk sometimes. But he tried really hard. And I love him, and I treasure this knife. We treasure the things that we love. That's that final and probably most vital piece of Mary's contemplation. She treasured in her heart the things that she saw God doing in her life because of her love for God and her love for her family and her love for the people around her, the love for the shepherds and the wise men and the old man in the temple, and especially for Jesus, her little baby. So she treasured all these things up in her life. Her contemplation overflowed with the love of God, and that overflowed and filled a treasure chest that she kept in her heart. This season, we have a lot of distractions, but we can begin to celebrate Christmas differently. Instead of simply celebrating Christmas, we can contemplate Christmas. We can follow the example of Mary and treasure the wonder and mystery of Jesus in our hearts. Attentive and seeking, as much and as often as possible, let's be looking and listening for the footsteps of angels. What is God telling us or showing us this season? Open and receiving. Let's make space in our lives so that we are open to receive whatever God has for us. Responsive obeying. Whenever we hear or perceive the invitation of God to respond, let's respond with sincere, loving obedience, whether that's in small ways or in great. Finally, loving, treasuring. Let the season, let's stir up our love for God so that we hold on to and ponder the works he has done and the gifts he has given, treasuring them in our hearts. To close, I'm going to invite you to stand up and pray with me a prayer that was written by Evelyn Underhill. She's an early 20th century Christian mystic and theologian, and she's written a prayer that I think fits really well as a response to this message today. Please pray with me. Lord, going out from this silence, teach me to be more alert, humble, expectant than I have been in the past, ever ready to encounter you in quiet, homely ways, in every appeal to my compassion, every act of unselfish love which shows up and humbles my imperfect love, may I recognize you, still walking through the world. Give me that grace of simplicity which alone can receive your mystery. Come and abide with me. Meet me, walk with me, enlighten my mind, and then come in. Enter my humble life with its poverty and limitations as you entered the stable of Bethlehem, the workshop of Nazareth, the cottage of Emmaus. Bless and consecrate the material of that small and ordinary life. Amen. Thank you. You may stand while we worship.